Amen. Thank you, Sandy. Well, I violated one of those preacher rules a while ago when I was in Bible college. We did this class you had called Church Administration, and one of the classes was on pulpit decorum, like when you're on Sunday mornings and you're on the platform or near the pulpit, there's a decorum that our professor taught, do's and don'ts of being the preacher. And I just violated one of them. One of their pet peeves, of course, now I attended First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and that's a pretty formal church. But anyway, I don't know if you saw what I did a while ago. That's why I stood up. But so what they used to teach us was, is when you're, I don't sit on the platform very much anymore. I do now more than I have in years because of the music, being up here with Kevin. But, you know, for most of the time, I always sit in the front row. I'm always uncomfortable up on the platform. But anyway, they was telling you about when you're on the platform. When you wear your dress socks, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but anyway. So they would say, obviously, you're going to be up here, so make sure your socks match your pants, right? Or your outfit, right? Well, mine did. My socks match, even though I got them together in the dark in my bedroom because it was early. They do match, but I don't have them on. And the reason I don't have them on is my feet are wet after baptism, and I just don't take the time to dry them off, so I just put my shoes on without my socks. I do that almost every time I baptize. It saves a lot of time for me. And I didn't think about that until I sat down and felt the breeze on my feet when I sat down. So I'm just chilling. I don't have any socks on, which you'll forgive me. You'll forgive me for that. So I got out here on time, didn't I? But anyway, so your Bible's open. Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy. We've been in 2 Timothy for several weeks now. Really, we've been in the pastoral epistles the whole year. And we will continue in 2 Timothy, and then we'll go on to Titus. And hopefully by the end of the year, we would have covered the pastoral epistles. There are numerous scriptures that I have tons of cross-references that I want to share. But I'm going to start by reading our focus passage and our subject matter this morning is critical because it's dealing with the last days, okay? And now remember, 2 Timothy, by the way, another confession, and I do this every time, but our baptismal pool is really hot. It's hot. You can ask Chris that. And so once I get hot, it's hard to cool off. So I'm still, I don't sweat like this all the time, but I'm going to sweat through the whole service today, but you'll forgive me. I don't know why I told you that either. But so talking about 2 Timothy being it's a pastoral epistle. Y'all know all that. And because it's Paul's final letter, he brings up the last days. Because honestly, if you read Paul's writings in the last days, by the way, do you know when the last days started? It started with Jesus and the church age. Just for the sake of time, Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, you know, many times in many ways, God spoke to the people in times past, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. So the last days, the Acts at Pentecost initiated the beginning of the church age, which even if you read the book of Revelation, you know that we're in the church age, and it goes through chapter 1 is the glory of Jesus, 2 and 3 is the church age. Chapter 4, there's a window open in heaven, and John is taken up into heaven, and you don't see the church anymore in the book of Revelation until you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. So we are living in the last days, and those last days have happened to be 2,000 years. But that was God's plan. But Paul said, along with what Jesus said, Matthew 24 would be one of those passages, we might get to it, that there are signs of the last days. And obviously, as time progresses in these last 2,000 years of human history, that those signs will continue to get worse and worse and worse. Jesus used the term birth pains in Matthew chapter 24. Well, let's listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And just keep your Bibles open. There are several verses in 1 and 2 Timothy that do apply this morning. And as much as I want to talk about the rapture of the church and the seven-year tribulation, I'm probably not going to get there this morning, but there is this doctrine of apostasy, this issue of apostasy, an abandonment of the faith. People that will say, I used to believe, but I no longer believe, and they'll walk away from the faith. The Bible calls that apostasy. And Paul talks about apostasy being a very prevalent issue in the last days, the latter part of the last days. 2 Timothy 3 says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Lovers of self is the word autonomy. Our English word autonomy and the word philos, the Greek word for love. So they love self. They love to be their own little king. And again, you know, that sign has been prevalent for 2,000 years. But as time goes on, as the birth pains, they get quicker and harder, right, and more undeniable, okay? So you see those signs progress. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure. That's the word you hear popular in our culture, hedonism. It is the Greek word hedo. It's the word hedonism. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's what's shocking. Are you looking at your Bibles? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Do you know who Paul's writing about? All these characteristics of the last days, the people he's talking about. He's describing people not outside the church. He's describing people in the church that have a form of godliness. So look what he says. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Look what he says. Avoid. Is it hot in here? I see some of you fanning. I love that sign when wave, because I love for it to be cool. So let's cut it down a little bit. Look at your Bibles. Having the appearance of godliness, the appearance. Are they godly? No. But it's all about show. Because he just described, with the things I just talked about, all these characteristics we just read, none of that's Christ-like, but that's the character. So he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Now this isn't the only warning in the Bible of people who live like the devil but claim to be saved. Part of the responsibilities of the local church, the local body of baptized believers, is to avoid those people. The Bible calls it breaking fellowship with them. Because if they're claiming the name of Jesus, now just think with me, if they're claiming the name of Jesus but living like the devil, do you need to be hanging around them and affirming that kind of lifestyle? So the Bible says avoid, of course, and then again, you could also apply the scriptures a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. So more than likely, if you get around those types of people, their hypocrisy is going to affect you rather than your righteousness affecting them. And their leaven is going to affect the lump. And that's true for the whole church. That's why they need to be confronted. Anyway, we'll move on. But that, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning. Now, I think about this being one of the signs in the last days. By the way, Daniel 12 says that two of the signs of the last days, these aren't moral signs, they're cultural signs. But Daniel 12:4 says that information and travel, that there will be, that people will run to and fro. What it literally says is man will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. And so we think about in the last 40 or 50 years how much information has multiplied and how mankind in the last 60 or 70 years has been able to traverse the world and travel. But he says these people are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. So it's right reminding us that these people that live like this have really never understood the truth of the gospel, and so they've never been saved. Just look, since we're here, go to chapter 4. Look what he says in chapter 4. I'm in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And by his appearing and his kingdom, Christ is coming back. He's going to make two appearances in the near future. One comes 7 years before the other. By his appearing and his kingdom, and then he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. And again, I'm not going to chase that rabbit this morning, but you do know that we're living in a culture where platforms have been changed, where the pulpit, and this has been going on for 25 or 30 years, but really it's been going on for 2,000 years, but especially in America the last 20 or 30 years. When the pulpit and the Lord's Supper table used to be center in worship on the platform, because preaching God's word and obeying the ordinances were why we were here. Rather than that happen now, the pulpit's been removed and everything on the platform is about a performance stage. You know, they have lighting based on performances and all this other stuff. So Paul says that we need to be concerned about preaching the word. Be ready in season, out of season. And with God's word, men who preach, men who teach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate, stack up, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You know, people, there's heresy, there's all kind of heresies. You know, transgender, homosexual, all those perversions. It's easy to find churches or preachers that will affirm that kind of lifestyle. So, and that would be true of every aberrant lifestyle or perversion that people are involved in. If they want to have a religion, they can find people that will, especially online, they can find people that will affirm. So I just think about how this has mushroomed over time, and it's really true. It's not, but we are literally living slap dab, so to speak, in the middle of the end days. And it's shocking to me. I mean, just that, you know it's true. You know it's true. world events and prophecy, I mean, the idea of what the Bible says are going to be like the last days are everywhere. And it's, to some degree, it's pretty shocking that churches are not full. But the Bible said they wouldn't be. So we're going to preach the word. It says, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. You know, we call that heresy, heretic, and most heresies are devastating, because most heresies teach a doctrine, a false doctrine, to where the people that believe that cannot be saved. If they really believe what they're teaching, it's not leading them to salvation. It's heresy. It's a heretical thing to be teaching. And these folks probably will be lost. It says they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And then he finishes to Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded in your suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Since we're in Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy. This is a passage we dealt with several months ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly, and you could, I mean, it says in the, you know, the word in the Spirit, the pneuma, and the Spirit says, but also you could say the Word says, God says, the Christ says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. So there'll be teachers out there that are promoting all these heresies, the apostasy, they're liars and they're deceivers. So it says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Here's an aberrant doctrine, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And I mean, if you read the book of Acts, and where Paul, God showed Peter that, you know, all the foods were clean. So, you know, having a very strict diet, being a vegetarian or whatever term you want to come up with, that's not going to sanctify you. It may physically be good for you, but it has nothing to do with godliness. Let's go all the way to what Jesus said. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let me read you a little bit about what Jesus said about the last days. Matthew chapter 24. And again, peruse the scriptures this morning, and we'll pick back up with this maybe next Sunday about the last days. Jesus said, you know, if you take Matthew chapter 24 from beginning to end in Matthew 24, it mirrors starting in Revelation chapter 6. Okay? So it's not exactly synonymous, but it is pretty synonymous with what is written in the first part, of beginning in Revelation 6 and 7. But let's listen to what Jesus says about the last days. I'm going to jump around, but I'm in Matthew chapter 24. By the way, the most important warning in Matthew, he does it four times. Based on the scriptures I've just read, Jesus said, "Do not be deceived." In ESV, it says, "Do not be led astray." Four times in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Do not be led astray." So obviously, when Jesus is talking about the end of days for man, what we would say is the end of the church age, prior to the rapture, prior to the 7 years of tribulation, that deception is going to be a big deal. I'm in Matthew 24, verse 1. And folks, I still, I'm the pastor here. This is what I've taught for 25 years. I mean, I've been in the ministry for all these years. I still believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. I believe there's literally going to be a rapture. I still believe in that. I still believe there's going to be a literal 7 years of tribulation. Jesus says there's going to be one right here. And I believe after the 7 years of tribulation, that's when Jesus physically comes to the earth and he literally sets up a kingdom that's on this earth and he reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. I believe that. And I believe in amidst all that, when we talk about going to heaven and, you know, absent in the body is present with the Lord, well, just recently as TJ left this world and went to be with Jesus, he went to what the Bible calls the New Jerusalem. That's where our mansions are. And that's where the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, that's really there. It's just a realm that we can't see. That New Jerusalem is going to descend, and during the 1,000-year reign, that'll be where Christ rules the world from, is the New Jerusalem. I believe that. So, Jesus talking about the last days. Jesus left the temple and was going away with his disciples, and they came to the point, and they saw the buildings of the temple, and this was Herod's temple. I mean, it's a magnificent structure. But they came to the point out. They pointed out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things. Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another until all will be thrown down." So they're looking at this magnificent religious structure, the temple in Jerusalem. And you would know this. If Jesus said not one stone is going to be left upon the other, 40 years, just about 40 years after he said that, you know, the Romans absolutely leveled the temple. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, you know, it's right across, as I will say, right across the street from the Holy Mountain, I mean, from the Temple Mount. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, as we look at it, he's talking about the end of the church age. And when are you going to come? You know, they're still hoping, they're really hoping Christ is going to overthrow the Roman Empire right now and the Jews are going to rule the world. They're hoping that right then. But that's not the kingdom that Christ is talking about. So they ask him these questions, and look what he says. First thing, and Jesus answered them, I'm in verse 4, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of what? Birth pains." Now, I don't know everything about birth pains, but you do know that they build themselves up, and the signs are further apart, then they get closer and closer and closer. So even on the monitors, it becomes more obvious or more visible that a birth pain is coming. More frequency, more intensity, and they have greater impact. So these signs of the end of the age, they've always been there, but as we approach the rapture of the church and the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, these signs are like birth pains. They're more frequent, they're more intense, and they have a greater impact. That's what Jesus is saying. For nation will rise against nation. Now look at your Bibles. And kingdom against kingdom. And when Jesus says this, you're talking to Jewish peasants that at that point in most of their lives, they had not traveled outside of the nation of Israel, okay? And probably would not know much about even the events of the rest of the nations in the Middle East. But he's saying, he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And you and I both know, we know every conflict, wherever it starts, wherever it's going on, we know what's going on in those conflicts almost instantaneously. That's a sign. It's like a birth pain. For us, we know it more frequently, right? We know more of its impact. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places. Again, how would Jewish people know there's earthquakes in different places? How would they know that? By the way, in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, now the tribulation has not happened yet. These are signs leading up to the rapture and the tribulation. But in the book of Revelation, there are several times where the Bible describes, it's the word mega, puts these two words together, John does, mega, big, strong, mega, and seismos, seismograph. A mega earthquake is how it's translated in the book of Revelation. And that appears over, a great earthquake came, is some of the judgments, and you see that over and over in the book of Revelation. Well, Jesus says that the signs would be earthquakes, famines, and we know about those worldwide at any time. There was an earthquake just this week, I believe, in California. Okay. You're talking to Jews that the fact that they had walked from Galilee to Jerusalem was a feat. I mean, they didn't know it not this, but in the last days we're going to know. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up. You could keep reading that, but drop down to verse 15. Look at your Bibles. I mean, I'm way behind. I'm almost out of time, but then Jesus says, are you looking at your Bibles? Now, some of you could answer this question, and it would be right, do it out loud. I'm going to ask, but you don't have to say it out loud. Say it in your mind. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. What? So by the way, here's a question. Did Jesus believe Daniel wrote Scripture? Did he? Jesus is quoting the prophet Daniel. Jesus is quoting Daniel, who was 700 years before Jesus ever came into the world. This is divine inspiration. Jesus is using Daniel, and Daniel wrote 700 years before the life of Jesus because God had given him a revelation of Israel's end times about the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, the Bible says the abomination of desolation. So this tells you where you are, what Jesus is now talking about. The abomination of desolation happens in the middle of the tribulation. So more than likely, so right here in Matthew, Jesus is talking, Matthew 24:15. This happens in the middle of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation. Tribulation 7 years long, right? All of them are 30-day months. It's all about 1,260 days, the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, dead center. After the Antichrist has made a covenant with Israel, a peace treaty, because he's the fake Jesus, he's the fake Prince of Peace. And in the middle of the tribulation, he breaks that covenant. He goes into the Holy of Holies, the temple, which means the temple has to be rebuilt. And he claims to be God and demands to be worshipped. This is where they build the image after him and all that, after the abomination of desolation. And everybody's required to bow down and worship his image. Take the mark, right? This is where the mark of the beast comes. So that starts in the middle of the tribulation. So if Jesus is talking about the end of the age, all of what he said in Matthew 24 is talking about the end of the church age into the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Well, folks, these things are going on now. So this is why we might say that Jesus could come any moment. Now, Let me finish with this. This is why Jesus in the book of Revelation said four times in the book of Revelation. Listen to what I'm going to read them to you. Four times in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "I am coming soon." Now, folks, the word soon, it's not a chronological term. It's a term that deals with imminence. It's a term that means at any moment, at any time, I'm coming. And when I come, there's absolutely nothing man's going to do about it. Jesus is coming. And I don't care what man figures he can do, what demons think they can do, there's absolutely nothing they do. Jesus is coming. "I am coming soon," Jesus said. So he says, "I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one takes your crown away." That's what he said to the church. "I'm coming soon." So this is to the church. This is in Revelation 3. "I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have," the church, the faith. In Revelation 22, he says, "I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy, of this book." He said, "I am coming soon, and I'm bringing my recompense with me." That's more than a reward. That's accountability. So everybody's going to stand in judgment before Christ. There's two different judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. So if you're saved, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. But there's another judgment for lost people, and it's called the great white throne judgment. And when the great white throne judgment takes place, the Bible says that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that there's going to be these books. And those books are going to be opened. And because your name's not in the book of life, all of your sins have been recorded. And the eternal God of heaven is going to judge you. This is where he pours out his recompense. Now, when he delivers to me my recompense, I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Aren't you glad? So why, did you know, I'll finish with this, I'm way over, but so there's two, at the end of days, of course, the great white throne judgment takes place much longer after the judgment seat of Christ. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's mentioned three times that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called a bema seat. And let me explain this. And this is exciting. And this applies to everybody that's in here that's saved. We're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, chronologically, it happens, it seems to be, right before the marriage supper of the Lamb or right after the marriage supper of the Lamb, where every saint from all the ages gather together and celebrate the redemptive work of Christ, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's in Revelation 19 and 20. But when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, that word judgment seat is the word bema. And the roots of it is in the Greco-Roman world. And it was the word used for the award ceremony after the events. The judges, or sometimes even the emperor or a governor, would be giving out awards to those who won and who competed. And so they would stand on the bema seat. It's an elevated, in Corinth there was one. They would stand on that bema seat. It would be elevated above the people, and they would call out the winners, and they would give awards to those who won. Now think about all the words the Bible could use to describe me and you coming before Christ in judgment. When you say the judgment seat of Christ, we're not being judged for our sins, are we? Are we? No. How can I be judged for my sins if I died with Christ to my sins, right? So what's the judgment seat about? What's about rewards? And the Bible says crowns. But I start earning those crowns and preparing for those awards. I don't work for them when I get there. I'm working for them now. So when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not whether you're saved or not. It's about whether you've been obedient or not. And so in my life, for the last 40-some-odd years I've been saved, I've believed, and that's the honest truth, I believe that Jesus has come at any moment of any day. And the church has believed that for 2,000 years. Paul believed it until he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, because he knew he was fixing to die. He's going to be executed. But until then, every time he talked about this, he would say, we will be called up to meet the Lord. We. But now he knows he's going to be executed. But he does know absent in the body is present with the Lord. There's a judgment seat for believers, but then there's a great white throne judgment for unbelievers. And every sin committed, that's why the Bible says, and he opens the books. And you stand before God who's holy and just, and you're going to give an account to him without a covering, without a redeemer, without a savior? No. It's his judgment seat. It's his great white throne, and you're going to be held accountable. But folks, this is just one of the many things that Jesus saves us from, right? Jesus saved you and me from our sins, right? I'll tell you something else. He saved me from myself, right? He made me new. I pray that he's made you new. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you. I know many visitors are here because of Chris. Thank you so much for your presence this morning. God is good. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Hey, I'll be talking about this. You come back next Sunday. If you're not in church somewhere, I don't want to take you out of church, but we're going to pick back up here next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for salvation. Lord, thank you that I know all this is true because it's right there in that book. And we believe in inspiration. We believe that every word is breathed out by God. We trust it. So, Father, we're living in the last of the last days. Father, the world is gone mad. They're captive to sin, to the devil, works of the flesh. And Father, here we are as believers in Christ. We're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Father, help us to be faithful witnesses to the truth of the gospel. Father, above all today, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Dismiss us now. May your word and spirit abide in us and with us. And may what we do glorify the King, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.